turn to Luke 22 with me as we read this passage and then pray. Luke 22, verses 24 down to verse 30. In our continuing series here in the Gospel of St. Luke. It says, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must be like the youngest, and the leaders like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood with me by my, you are the ones who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the gathering of the saints. We thank you for your presence among us, Lord God. Your word promises us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would come and be glorified, that you would come minister your word, that you would come teach us, because you are our teacher. Holy Spirit, you are the one who instructs us. You're the one that gives us revelation and knowledge. So open our eyes to your word today. Give us freshness. Give us insight so that we can glean and live by what you share with us. I pray for the young ones as they go to their classes that you would minister to them, bless them, speak to them, and help them to glean the love that you have for them as you have for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this is Thursday, right before Friday, where Jesus is crucified. The setting here is Thursday. We looked at Wednesday. Wednesday was a long day here in the study of St. Luke. And the setting has been in the upper room, where Jesus has just ended 1,500 years, where he's ended 1,500 years of the Passover, and this is the final meal. So he is introducing something brand new, and he implemented the Lord's table. And we mentioned that what he chose to do, he did out of love, with desire. He says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this meal with you." And we use the acrostic love. Last time we were together, that love leads the way. That love opens new doors. With love, victory is guaranteed, and everyone is invited into God's love. I only have 2 points to share with you this morning from this short vignette, which does not mean the sermon will be short by any means, but it is still just 2 main points. The first is rules of the kingdom and then reward in the kingdom. Rules of the kingdom and reward in the kingdom. Let's begin with the rules of the kingdom. The disciples seem to be concerned about who the traitor is going to be. When Jesus says, "One of you who sits with me at the table is going to betray me," and they're curious, they're saying, "Is it I? Is it me? Who is it that's going to betray the Lord?" And they seem to be in a humble state. They seem to be in a concerned spiritual state as to which one of them is going to be the one that does this. And then it says a dispute begins among them as to which one of them is going to be the greatest. We don't know how this argument began, but here they're arguing about who the boss is. And they're arguing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done everything that he has done that we've discussed before. And they're doing it right in front of him. And they're disputing about who God puts on the top of the best disciple list. Who is the top disciple? Who is the top dog here in this particular setting? And Jesus could have rebuked them and taken out some frustration on them, as we tend to do when we're frustrated. But he's not like us, yes? Jesus is not like us at all. He doesn't have any frustration. As a matter of fact, he's perfectly calm and cool and collected, and he knows what is going on. He doesn't have our same tendencies. We tend to have frustration and anger and resentment at times, but he doesn't have any of that. He is showing them complete calmness. Because God doesn't ever get angry at us, church. He never gets angry at us. And I was asking some students this last week when I was teaching this section in class, and I said, "How many of you think God gets angry with you?" And half the class raised their hands. I said, "How many think otherwise?" The other half raised their hands. I think half of the believers, or more than half of believers, think that God gets angry with us when we sin. Because we think that God treats us the way that our parents used to treat us. We did something bad, God would get angry with us. Listen, God doesn't get angry with us in this way. God grieves over us because he sees the harm and the danger and the consequences of the sin that we have chosen. And I need to get that deep into my heart because I want to live this out in a practical way. God doesn't ever get angry at us. He grieves over us because of the choices that we make. He knows that his 12 are going to forsake him. Well, in this case, the 11. And he is not upset. Which, by the way, is not a license for us to sin. Knowing that God is a gracious God, a forgiving God, a merciful God, is not a license for us to continue down a wrong path. That is not the point. What it is, it's an opportunity to love him more. What do you mean? He that is forgiven much, loves much. He that is forgiven little, loves little. You gauge your love for God by how much you realize how much of a sinner you actually are and how much he has forgiven you. Do you recall when the woman came weeping at the feet of Jesus and she was washing his feet with her tears and drying them with the hair? Jesus said, he who loves much, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. And so that's one of the ways that we can gauge to see how much we love the Lord. So instead here, Jesus reminds us that this world has two different systems. There are two kinds of kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And he says the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. In other words, there's an iron fist that they rule with. And the rulers are called benefactors. Now, in the ancient world, when men exercised such power, people publicly recognized their authority and called them a benefactor. What does that word even mean? In the ancient world, a benefactor had subjects under him who appreciated their lower positions. In other words, someone who was gratuitous, someone who was doing nice things and good things for those that were under him. But this benefactor actually was only just a title because they were cruel tyrants. The reality of the fact is that they were cruel tyrants back in the day, and they were just benefactors in name because their characteristics did not match it. And so this world system that is driven by greed and fear and lust, and where great men believe that they can do anything, including not submit to the rules that they set in place themselves. And so the disciples here are thinking and disputing the way that the earthly rulers do. But this isn't the first time that they're having this particular argument. They've had this discussion before. If you recall, back in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus feeds the 5,000, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes three disciples up to the mountain of transfiguration. On their way down, they're having this argument on the road, and they're saying, which one of us is the greatest? Which one of us is the top dog here in this particular setting? And you would kind of think this would be the case if you go into the corporate world. People are always fighting for the top dog position. I want to be the higher or the highest or the person that is, right? You can picture that in the world, in different world settings, at school, in the workplace, even in various homes, yes? But this is happening among the disciples. Does this happen in church? It's okay to answer yes. It's okay. Yeah, absolutely it does. And it's happening here with them to give us a warning, to give us an indication that watch out. Yes, this can happen, and it does. It does happen. It's not written to embarrass the disciples, but it's written as a warning for today's disciples, and it helps to bring clarity to believers that, listen, it is possible to be spiritual in one moment and carnal the next moment. What does carnal mean? Carnal means fleshly. It means I'm thinking about things in the flesh. I'm thinking about things that are for my own personal benefit, selfish things. Is it possible to be spiritual in one moment and carnal the next moment? Absolutely it is. I don't think we'll ever get so spiritual that we'll not struggle with our lower nature, our carnal nature, our earthly nature. We'll never reach the point where I have just had an encounter with God and I have this revelation from God and I'm just walking on this cloud nine with God and I'll never struggle with this lower nature. No, no, no. I can be walking in the Spirit in one moment and then completely in the flesh in the next moment. Do you recall when Peter was declaring to Jesus, "You are the Son of the living God"? And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed it to you from heaven." And the next moment, he's saying, "I need to go to the cross." Jesus is speaking, "I need to go to the cross." And Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord. Forbid it." What did Jesus say to him? Immediately, in the same moment, get behind me, Satan. How can I be in the spirit in one moment and in the flesh in the next moment? This is the constant battle that we face as believers. So if you're facing that tug and pull, rest assured you're in good company because we all deal with it. This is something that we all kind of struggle with. That's the bad news element of it. The good news is there is victory. Somebody say amen. There is victory. Let the weak say, I am strong. God has given us the victory. There's always going to be that lower nature that's lurking in the background, waiting for an opportunity to pounce. And the moments that you think that you're above hypocrisy or jealousy or pride, that you don't struggle with these things anymore, are the moments that you are in most danger. When you think these things don't affect you, when you think these things are beneath you, when you think, I don't have an issue with these things, I'll never fall into this. I'll never fall into that. That's when you're in most danger because you are most prone to fall into the thing that you disregard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you're standing, be careful. Because if you think you're on good ground, be very cautious. Because the moment that you think you're standing on good ground is the very moment that you're prone to fall. So be cautious. Be cautious. Jesus says to them in verse 26, but it is not this way with you. Or the literal translation says, but ye are not so. In other words, not for you. This could be the way of the world. This could be the way of the kings of the world. This could be for the methods of how the world does things. But this is not for you. For you, it is not so. And as believers, we need to be reminded of our position in Christ. Listen, this is not your true nature. When you and I get into anger and jealousy and lust and bitterness and resentment and all these lower nature things, this is not our true nature. We have received the Spirit of God that now lives on the inside, and we don't have to respond that way anymore. I don't have to give in to those temptations anymore. I've been given something as a gift from God. It's called a spirit of a conqueror. I am now more than able to overcome these obstacles, to overcome these things, and I don't have to yield to them like I used to yield to them before. So he's saying, disciples, you're acting like people of the lower nature. You're trying to pull and grasp for who's in authority, who's the top dog. He's saying, but you shouldn't live like that. I've placed you here. I've placed you on a higher plane. I want you to start living as if you're on a higher plane, and you don't do it with your own strength. You begin to do it by something called faith. What's that? You begin to operate in a spiritual realm, not after you've had some kind of physical experience where you feel goosebumps. That's not how it works. You begin to simply operate in this realm by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. I am walking by faith. I'm proceeding in my life by faith. I'm making decisions by faith. I'm following what the Word of God is saying to me. This is not our motive of service. Listen, our motive comes from loving God and from loving people and appreciating what He has done for us, because the way up in the kingdom of God is down. The way to gain in the kingdom of God is to give. Diametrically opposed. The laws of the kingdom of God are diametrically opposed to the kingdoms of this world. The way up is down. The way to greatness is by serving. So Jesus here humbly explains to them that their role is to learn humility from the Master Himself. We're to operate in God's kingdom the way that God wants us to serve. And a servant doesn't control or manipulate anything. He simply follows orders when he is given those orders, and he does things simply because he was told to do them. Our role is to wait on God and to trust in His infinite wisdom and in His timing. Verse 27 says, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? What's that? He's saying, who's the greater one? Is it the one who's sitting at the table being served, or the one holding the food and the towels and serve? Who's the greater one? The one sitting at the table obviously is the greater one. But I am among you as the one who serves. He's saying the rules, the laws, I am turning them the way that they should be, because the way to greatness is through servanthood. The way for you to be elevated is through humility. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, He doesn't just say it. He says, I am doing this for you in a practical way. Because what did Jesus do in this particular setting? In John chapter 13, it tells us that he took a towel, he girded himself, he got a basin of water, and he began to go around to each of the 12 disciples, the apostles. He began to do something amazing. Does anybody know what it is? He washed every single one of their dirty, stinky, smelly feet. They didn't have nice shoes the way that we have nice shoes today. Nice closed, enclosed shoes. We walk on pavement. Yeah? They walked on dirt roads. Do you know what was left behind on dirt roads? It wasn't just people that walked on those roads. Animals walked on those roads. Guess what those animals left behind as they walked on those roads? Are you following me? You're not getting it? You want a more full picture? Meet me after service. Meet me for lunch. That's what Jesus is washing. He's saying, I'm not just going to go through the nicety of it. I'm not just going to go through the motions of pretending to be a servant. No, no, no. I'm going to take the filthiest part of who you are, and I'm going to bring cleansing, a cleanliness to that, because I am a servant. This is what I am doing. And so it's not just an outward demonstration. Listen, it's an inward faith first. And he's saying you have to be convinced in your mind and then outwardly demonstrate this in your life in a very practical way, because service, it's the backbone of the body of Christ. Service is the backbone of the body of Christ. It holds everything together. It holds everything together. And Paul realized this as he was called to be an apostle. And he calls himself, he says, Paul, a bond servant. I am a bond servant of Christ. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He says, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a doulos. What's a doulos? It's the Greek word for slave. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible. Mr. Apostle Paul, wouldn't it just be nice for them to put you in a 5-star hotel so you can go preaching from city to city wearing your nicest suits, and then when you're done, go back to your air-conditioned room? That's what the church is doing today. He's saying, but real servanthood is I become a slave to the people that I'm serving. I serve them. Whatever they need, however God graced me, I am serving them. We learn this by looking at Jesus, who was the perfect model of humility and service. And he has not stopped serving, my friends. Listen, beginning in his early age, he served with his dad, Joseph, as a carpenter. And he taught everywhere that he went, and he trained the disciples. And he served people from a spiritual sense. What do you mean? He was preaching the gospel. He met people with their emotional needs. Why? Because he was showing them the kindness and guiding people back to the Lord. And he met their physical needs because he was feeding people when they were hungry, and he was healing people where they needed to be physically healed. He met people where they were. And he tells us in John chapter, well, actually in the next slide, James, please. In the book of John, there are 7 different I ams that he has mentioned, where Jesus says, and in each of these ways, he is still serving. He didn't just serve in this way, but he is still serving in this way today. And this was new and fresh for me as I was reading it this week, because I have read these many, many times, and I've seen this many, many times, but it just hit me that he didn't just do this back then. He is still doing this right now at this moment. He's saying, I didn't just stop serving him when I said it is finished on the cross. I was done. He's saying, I will continue always with you, and I will always be there with you. And when he says, I am the bread of life there in John chapter 6, he's saying, when you're hungry, I am the bread of life, because your heart gets hungry, yes? Our hearts get hungry. I'm not talking about your physical bodies if your stomachs are growling because it's almost lunchtime. I get it. But when your heart gets hungry, when your spirit gets hungry, when your soul gets hungry, you need to stop feeding on other things and begin feeding on the person of Christ himself. Not things about him, him. He says, I am the light of the world. If you are walking in any kind of darkness, if there's any kind of darkness lurking over you, or darkness from your past, darkness in your present, he's saying, I am the light. He doesn't say, I have the light. He's saying, I am the light. He's saying, I am the door to the sheep. Listen, if you're trying to find your way back to the Father, we don't have to find any. He's saying, I am the door. You enter through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, if you're afraid of death, if you're afraid of the consequences of what may come, we don't have to be afraid. He is the resurrection and the life. He's saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Listen, if you're lost and if you're looking for a direction, he doesn't say, I have the way, I know the way, I understand the way, let me explain the way to you. He's saying, I am the way. How is that different? I don't want someone to give me a set of instructions and say, here, go follow. Here's your Ten Commandments. Go follow these. Do the best that you can and hope for the best when you die. Pray that you make it to heaven. He doesn't say that. He's saying, I am the way. I am truth. I am life. And you need to come to me and you need to come through me. So when I find him, I find the way. And I got to thinking about Moses as he was talking to the Lord. And he was speaking to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, show me now your way. Show me your way. I want to know your path. I want to know your way. And God began to show him his glory. I believe in the prophetic sense. He was saying, show me. Show me the essence of who you are. And he's saying, it's coming. He was saying, it's coming. It's coming. Be patient. Be patient because there is another who is coming after you. He will be like me. You need to listen to him. You need to hear what he has to say because if you're struggling to find the way, he is the way and there is no way aside from him. Listen, if you and I get everything perfect in life, we go and we get our degrees in school, we get our perfect job, we get our perfect family, we retire, everything is perfect. Listen, we will still have missed it because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he's saying, I am the true vine. Listen, if you're searching for joy, if you're searching for contentment, he's saying, I am the true vine. Everything that I need, everything that you need is found in Christ. It's not going to be found in an answer where Christ gives to you, where a handout that he hands to you. I need some provision today, and Jesus gives you some provision. So, hallelujah, thank you, Lord Jesus. Or I need some healing today. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord Jesus, forgive me. He's more than that. He is the essence of life himself. He is the essence of hope himself. So as we come to him, I don't want to seek something from him. I want to seek him personally. And the scripture puts it beautifully. It says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why? Why? Because in your presence, the fullness is there. Everything that I need is right at your feet. And the Bible says, and Martha was distracted with much serving. She saw the Lord. She knew the Lord. He was invited into her home. And everything was going so well, but she was distracted with much serving. And it says, and Mary chose that good place. Where? At his feet. All she wanted to do was look up and just hear the master and watch him as he spoke and hear him as he spoke because his words were not like any other words. He wasn't just dropping knowledge. He is life. His word speaks life and it continues to speak life. So he's saying if anyone is hungry today, if anyone is thirsty today, if anyone is in darkness today, if anyone is depressed and needs a little bit of joy in their life today, don't seek something from Christ. Seek Christ himself. Because he is the all in all. That's here on earth. He's still serving us here on earth. But when we get to heaven, listen to what it tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 37. And this is mind-blowing. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and he will sit them down and will come and serve them. What's that? When we get to heaven, when believers get to heaven, when we get to heaven, he is going to gird himself. Who? The ultimate servant. His name is Jesus. He's going to gird himself and he is going to serve us. What kind of glory is this? When the king of the universe, when we get to heaven, he's saying, I'm going to gird myself and not send you the angels. There are bajillions of angels. He could send all kinds of angels our way to serve us. He's saying, no, angels, step aside. These are my children. These are my beloved. These belong to me. I want to touch every single one of them. I want to serve every single one of them. I want every single one of them to look into my palms and to look into my side and to see the nail scars in my hands as I feed them with my own hand, as I cleanse them with my own hands. I want to do this on my own because they mean something to me personally. And every mom or dad, even the new moms and dads, know that the first thing you want to do with the baby is you want to cuddle them. You want to touch them. You want to embrace them. You want to hold them near and dear to your heart. That's what God wants to do with each of us because he loves us and he longs for us in that way. This is mind-blowing stuff. So he's saying to his apostles, he's saying, in other words, set your focus on the big picture and all these little issues, these little disputes, all of these things are going to disappear. If you want to be great, just simply learn to serve. And then he praises them for their labor. I'm amazed by this. He praises them for their labor. He says, you are those who have continued with me in my trials. I would have used this as a perfect opportunity to get my baseball bat and say, now you have put me through so much grief. You bunch of lame brain, unfaithful, unbelieving, weak individuals, why did I ever pick you to begin with? What a waste of 3.5 years. What a waste of time. That's what I would have said. But that's what I say to myself sometimes. Yes? Or sometimes the enemy will envision the Lord saying that to me. That's not from God. Listen to what he says. You are those who have continued with me from the beginning. He's looking for something good in the apostles. He's saying, we went through hunger together and you stuck it out. We went through persecution together and you stuck it out. We went through all kinds of trials and tribulations together and you have stuck it out. He could have highlighted their failures, but he didn't do that. Instead, he chose to praise them for continuing through the tough times. Listen, he chooses to see the good in us. He chooses to see the good in us. You know, when the Lord was dealing with Jacob back in the Old Testament, he should have taken Jacob instead of wrestling with him and should have just strangled him. If you understand the story of Jacob, the deceiver, the mocker, the supplanter, the one who didn't get it right, even in his latter days, he still didn't get it right. Like, Lord, here's your opportunity. He's in your hands. Why don't you just snap his neck? Just be done with this guy. He chose to see the good in Jacob. The Lord chooses to see the good in us. He approached a man named Gideon. He's saying, Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to deliver my people from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon says, okay, Lord, let me go and prepare an offering for you. And so he comes with a bowl of soup, broth. And inside of it is some meat that he's presenting to the Lord. The Lord should have said, don't you know anything? You don't present this kind of offering. You don't give me soup. Instead, the Lord said to him, pour out the broth. Watch this. Pour out the broth. Take the meat, put it on the rock. And then it says, and he touched the rock with his staff, and a flame of fire ascended into heaven. And there the angel of the Lord ascended into heaven. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm going to know how to take out the good in what you're offering to me. Your prayers may not be perfect, but I know how to select the words that you can't even put together in your sentence, whether you speak English, Arabic, Spanish, or whatever it is that you speak. You can't even put a sentence together in prayer. I know how to pick out the certain words. I know how to take out what's good, and I know how to throw out
what's bad because I have a heart for you. I have a passion for you. I have a love for you. And I'm not going to disregard you. If you're presenting me with anything, if your heart is leaning towards me in any way, shape, or form, I'm not going to reject you. I am going to accept you. I want to let you know some good news today. God has accepted you, and you are accepted in the Beloved. God has not rejected you. Because you have done some things that have not been perfect, you have made some mistakes, you have fallen back into some old ways, God has not rejected you. God has accepted you, and He loves you without condition. Somebody say amen. Here He shows us that God doesn't get angry. He is patient. He is patient. He is encouraging. He is compassionate. Which brings us to our second point. How much time do you have? Okay. Won't be as long. Verse 29, "And I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Listen, He's saying to them, there's a reason why I want you to serve patiently here and wait here on earth. Because something greater is happening on the other side of eternity. Because this is just the beginning. And those who are faithful will be rewarded with much. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but to all who love to His appearing." Paul suffered much, yes? Paul went through much affliction, correct? But he received his prize at the end. He knew that something greater was happening on the other side. Listen, we need to keep our eyes fixed not just on this world, but on what's happening in the afterlife. Listen, we're here for a number of years. May you all have a long life. But we're all limited. We all have a limited life on this earth. And this, compared to eternity, is nothing. We need to keep our eyes fixed on what's happening after we lay these bodies in the ground, after we lay mortality down and pick up immortality. We need to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on the afterlife, on what's happening in heaven. Keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the prize. Allow me to read this to you. In 1976, the Olympics in Montreal, a Japanese gymnast, Mr. Shun Fujimoto, if I'm saying it correctly, was competing in the team competition. And somehow, during the floor exercises, he broke his right knee. And it was obvious to all reasonable observers that he'd be forced to withdraw. But they reckoned without the determination of a true competitor. Because on the following day, Fujimoto completed his strongest event on the rings. His routine was excellent, but the critical point was when he would dismount. Without hesitation, Fujimoto ended with a twisting triple somersault. I don't even know what that is. There was a moment of intense quiet as he landed with tremendous impact to the wounded knee. Then came thundering applause as he stood his ground. Later, reporters asked about that moment, and he replied, "The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now I have a gold medal, and the pain is gone." Is it painful going through this journey? People that want to tell you, come to Jesus and all your problems go away, are lying. They're lying. Your problems don't go away. But I now have a God who's greater than my problems, who's walking with me in the process. I now have a place that I can go to. I have a refuge. I have a high tower. I have a place that I can hide into. When the storms come, I can say, my God, I can cry out to Him. And He will be there with me to sustain me in the process. He's not going to take away all of your problems. That's not the true gospel. The true gospel is He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I'm not going to fear evil because you are with me." You're with me. Some of us are thinking, I'm not even close to being a gold medal winner. As a matter of fact, I'm exactly the opposite of that. I'm on the other end of the spectrum. I'm not one of those strong Christians. I'm actually one of those weak Christians. I have very, very weak faith. I shake in my faith, and I sometimes even doubt my faith. I'm not even sure if I am a believer or not. Allow me to read a passage of scripture to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. That will encourage your hearts, and then we'll pray together, okay? Revelations 3 and 14. Well, I'll set it up this way. There were seven churches in the book of Revelation. Two of them did not receive any rebuke. Five of the seven received a harsh rebuke. The seventh church, the church of Laodicea, received the harshest rebuke out of all seven. And this is the passage that we're reading here, the church of Laodicea. He says, write this, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is God speaking to his church, by the way. That you are poor and naked. I advised you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, that you may become rich, in white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and I self to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, listen to this, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come to him and I will dine with him and he with me. And he who overcomes, listen to this, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Watch this now. As I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne, he who has an ear to what the Spirit says to the churches. He's saying, if you overcome, if you're willing to believe, though you are the weakest, though you are in the worst possible spiritual state condition ever, I will give you the greatest reward. All seven churches had different rewards. This is the greatest reward given to the worst church. That's God's grace. God's grace reserves the best for those that deserve it the least. How many can stand in line and say, I am in the least? I am among the least. God says, I will reserve a space for you on my seat. He didn't say, I'm going to put seats next to me, and you can sit next to me, and I want you to be honored next to me. He's saying, I want you to sit next to me on my seat. Have you ever pictured the little boy or little girl sitting next to daddy? On the chair, or sometimes in daddy's lap. Yeah, he's saying, I want you that close. You have been that far, I want you that close. Sin has taken that much from you, I want to reward you that much more. I want to restore to you what was stolen from you in intimacy, because you thought you can find intimacy outside, away from me. I want to show you what true intimacy is, and it's found not next to me, it's found right where I am sitting. I want you to sit right here. And so God reserves the greatest blessing for those that were the weakest. That's good news. If you're struggling today, if you're weak today, if you doubt your faith today, rest assured the Lord is speaking to you. He's speaking to us as a church, and he's saying, I love the weak. I adore those that are struggling, because a broken reed he will not break, or a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. What is a smoking flask or flax? When you've lit a candle and you've blown out the light, there's smoke that rises from it. You know what you and I do when the smoke rises from it? Let me tell you what I do at my house. I put it out really quickly because I hate the smoke. He's saying, even if there's just smoke there, you're full of hot air, you're full of smoke. If you're bruised and broken or just full of smoke, I will not quench you. I will not put you out. I will not give up on you. And if God is not going to give up on me, who am I to give up on me? If God says, I am patiently waiting for you, then who am I to walk away from that? I'm to rejoice and to celebrate and say, thank you. Thank you because you've forgiven me so much. Thank you because you put away my sins as far as the east is from the west, and you've called me unto yourself, and now you want me to be seated, not next to you, but right where you are seated. God, you are so faithful. You are so good. You are so kind. You are so compassionate. This should make every sinner jump for joy and say, thank you, Father. Can we stand together as a church? Hallelujah. We are in a new season. We're in a new season as individuals, in a new season as a church. God is doing something in us, through us, among us, and over us. And he's saying, you are now entering into a new season. But in this season, you need to be alert and aware. You need to be equipped. You need to have some knowledge. First thing you need to know is that God does not change. You need to know that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his love does not change. His love is without condition. God's love for you and God's love for me is without condition. We need to rest in that fact. And God does not give up on us. And in that we can greatly rejoice, knowing that he is our good shepherd, which means when I get lost, he still comes to find me. It says he leaves the 99 and he comes seeking after the one. Today, if you're part of the one, he's seeking after you. I'm not going to call you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or say anything out loud. But what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes so that you don't focus on other people. And I want you to lift your heart to God and say, God, please show me how you are my shepherd. Show me how you are my guide. Show me how you are my friend. Show me how you are my redeemer. Show me how you are to me, because I need clear revelation of this in my heart. I don't want to just know it in my mind, but I need revelation in my heart. And so the Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, and he's saying, I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you would know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. What is the height and what is the depth and what is the length of the love of God, which passes all understanding? And God wants to give that to us, and he wants to open our eyes. But we have to want it, church. We have to want it. We have to desire it. And if you don't have that desire in your heart today, then lift up your voice to God and say, God, give me that desire. Give me a desire for you. Give me a desire for you. Give me a desire for your purposes. Give me a desire for your perfect will in my life. I don't want to continue down this path anymore. I don't want to continue in life the way that I've been going through anymore. I want you to reveal yourself to me and not give things to me, but I want you to show me who you are, because you are life. You are hope. You are comfort. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the vine that I can drink from and find joy for my heart. You are the strong tower that I can run to and find safety and find shelter. You are the God who restores. You are the God who's patient with Jacob. And you call yourself in the Old Testament, I am the God of Jacob. Hallelujah. You are the God of those who are weak. You are the God of those who are struggling. You are the God of those who need help. And we declare, Lord God, we are people that need help. We need you. We need a touch from you. We need a revelation from you. Holy Spirit, that you would come and minister to us, that you would come and touch every heart in this place. May they know, may each person in here know today that you love them beyond the shadow of a doubt, that your love for them is without condition, Lord God. Holy Spirit, minister, minister, minister. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And today, we choose to turn from our ways. We choose to turn from our wicked ways, from our sins, the things that we know deliberately are bringing grief to your heart. We choose to turn away from these things today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Church, just take some time. Take the next 2 or 3 minutes. We won't be long. Take 2 or 3 minutes and just lift up your heart to God wherever you are and whatever you need. Lift it up before God, because he knows. And even if you don't know how to pray, he knows how to take your first word and the words in the middle. He knows how to put it together. He knows. He knows. There's nothing he doesn't know. But what he wants more than your
words is he wants your heart. He wants your heart, not part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. He doesn't want part of your faith. He wants all of your faith. He doesn't want a part of your life. He wants the entirety of your life. Otherwise, you're walking in adultery, seeking him and seeking other things, and God would not have that. But today we can choose who we will serve. Say, God, I am weak, but I'm here. I'm shaking in my faith, but I'm here. I'm uncertain about so many things, but I'm here. And I surrender all of it to you. I yield all of it to you. And I give you permission to speak into my life. I give you permission to speak into my mind, into my heart. I give you permission to transform who I am into the image of your Son. I give you permission. Because I want you. And I want nothing else but you. I desire you. I long for you. You are altogether good. You are altogether lovely. You are altogether holy. You are altogether righteous. You are the King of glory. You are the Lord of righteousness. And for that, we are so thankful. We are so thankful. We are so thankful. Symbolically, Lord, as a church, we come before you to place our tears at your feet and to dry them with our hair, saying, thank you. You've forgiven us so much. You have forgiven us so much. And with tenderness today, the tenderness of a loving father, he speaks to your wandering heart today. If your heart has wandered away from me, saying, I am your good shepherd. And I brought you here by my own hand. I brought you here so I can find you. I brought you here so I can turn your gaze towards heaven once again, because I want to restore to you the joy of your salvation. If you've lost the joy of your salvation, I came to bring that back. I came to bring hope and meaning and purpose back into your life, because without me, you can do nothing. It tells us that in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being, and without him we can do nothing. Hallelujah. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, Lord God. Hallelujah.